Sometimes we take the blessings of God for granted. Not intentionally, you know. We're not doing it on purpose, but we just fail to attribute them to God. We fail to recognize how great they are. We forget just how blessed we really are because of things that are going on in our lives. Maybe a little hardship or something that kind of distract us. Sometimes we get cases of the poor me's. Whatever the case is, if we're honest, we just do not always appreciate as much of the blessings of God as we should. Certainly that would include physical blessings and spiritual blessings. And so a few reminders tonight, and maybe some things that we don't think about a whole lot, was really the thought. And like it'll be on the slide at the end. But you can add to the list. You can think of other things that certainly I didn't add. But the ones I've added, I tried to pick out some things that maybe wouldn't normally make our list. And yet they're truly wonderful things about being who we are. Number one, how wonderful to be a member of a caring and nurturing congregation like Mount Carmel. Many of our brethren around the world do not have this blessing. If you look into the foreign fields, it's just not there. When we attend like we should, we number what? In the 200s, 220s. We have brethren around the world who do not have that many Christians in the entire country. And we have that many that we know personally, that care about us, that worship with us. We have brethren all over this world who often feel isolated, outnumbered. They're different than those around them, and so they really can't connect with their community anymore once they've obeyed the gospel. But on the other hand, unlike us, because of location, difficulty of travel, smaller numbers, etc., they don't always receive the support and the comfort they need. Now then, like Elijah learned in 1 Kings 19, we cannot allow that to get to us. But it does. 1 Kings chapter 19, you know, we mentioned Elijah this morning. We mentioned his confrontation with Ahab and his pointing his finger at the king. I'm not the problem, you are. Well, the battle on Mount Carmel takes place. Elijah comes out victorious. God blesses him. And then Elijah runs for his life. And when we find him in 1 Kings chapter 19, he's hiding in a cave. And God's having to question him, why are you struggling the way you are? Why are you suffering from the poor me's? Why are you hiding in a cave? And Elijah says, God, I'm the last one that you have. Look at Israel. Everybody's bowing down to Baal. They've torn down the places of worship to you. I'm the last one. Did Elijah forget that in the previous chapter, Obadiah had reminded him, when Jezebel was killing prophets, I had been hiding them in the caves? He had just been told, you're not the only one. So God has to remind him. God says, go stand on the mountain and let's have a talk. And God comes by in that still, quiet voice and reminds him, you're not alone. You're surrounded by people who care about you. Knowing that we're not supposed to let it get to us and being tempted to let it get to us are two different things. And so sometimes we're guilty of forgetting that we are surrounded by the most loving and caring people in the world and that we always have someone on whom we can depend. And so in that thought, we need to pray for those with smaller support systems than we have. And we should never take for granted the blessing of living in a part of the world where our numbers are higher than in any other location on the face of this earth. Make the most of it. Make the most by being in worship. Make the most by fellowship. Make the most by staying in constant contact with each other during the week. And those feelings of isolation at work, at school, at wherever, won't have a chance to grow. How wonderful to be a child of God. We talked about that this morning. I want to think about it a little bit differently than just us being children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from their midst. Be separate, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The Creator of all things, large and small, says, I'll be your dad. The ruler of the universe says, I care about you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus says, when the smallest of God's creatures tumble from the sky, he knows it. He said, what? Sparrows are sold for pennies, and yet not a single one of them has anything happen in his life that your Father doesn't know about. No doubt, he knows every ebb and flow in our lives. Verses 30 and 31 say what? He has the hairs on our heads numbered. And then verse 31, that we're worth a whole lot more to him than the sparrows are. And so if he's keeping up with what happens to the tiniest of the birds, he knows every high and every low in our lives. And he will never leave us stranded. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake. We can leave him. We can walk away. We can build a wall between us. We can create the chasm by our sins. But God will never walk away from us. And so it's not just that we have a royal pedigree when we talk about being children of God. It's the fact that we have a Father who cares about us. And in the smallest detail in our lives, never escape His notice. No matter how bad our earthly families may get, no matter how abandoned our friends may leave us, we have a family and a Father that will always be there. How wonderful it is to be a child of God and have a relationship with Him. Cherish that relationship. Don't ever take it for granted that the one who put all of this into motion and keeps it going has a special connection with you. How wonderful to be able to repent and be made whole. If you were to take the time to interview people in our world, if you ever get the time to watch some of the daytime shows where they come on and they air out all their problems, we live in a world of people where they're longing to make things right, but they don't know how. They don't know how to fix what they've messed up. They don't know where to go for answers. God has given us the opportunity to make things right, to repent and to be whole and complete, and words we talked about this morning, sanctified, to be saints and to be holy. And He hopes that we'll make the most of those opportunities. Of all the blessings we enjoy, and they're innumerable, of all the blessings we enjoy, the greatest has to be the opportunity to be right with God. The opportunity to be reconciled to the God that we separated ourselves from by our sins. See, He didn't have to do it. He gave us our shot in the garden. And Adam and Eve messed it up. And He didn't have to give us another chance. But He did. God loves us so much, He sent His Son to pay our debt so we can be reconciled to Him. And I thank God for a second and a third and a fourth and a however many it takes to finally get me straightened out, chances to get right with Him. 1 John chapter 1. And we just kind of started this past Wednesday night in my adult class getting into this and approaching this part of this subject. 1 John 1, starting in verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from Him, and we're going to announce it to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Very important to understand. If we are walking in the light, we're children of God, we're doing everything we can to be right with Him, and we're to have this one. Thank you, David. He takes good care of me. Keeps me in good operation. What in the world was I saying? Okay, 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10. If we walk in the light, if we're children of God, we're doing everything we can to stay on the path, and we're continually penitent of our sins, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us without stopping. My point is, we're not falling in and out of grace. I'm not saved one minute, lost one minute, and saved the next minute. I'm not right with God, unright with God, right with God. If I'm walking in the light, and I'm continually repenting and confessing my sins, I'm constantly inside the grace of God. I've always got that chance to be right. How wonderful to be able to know my purpose and how to fulfill it. We live in a world full of aimless people. They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea what they want to accomplish in their lives. They have no idea why they're here. And yeah, sometimes we fall prey to that. We struggle with being too busy. And so we get distracted. But even in that struggle, we should know why we are here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and Charles and I were just talking about this the other day. And Ecclesiastes is this book that if you'll read it from beginning to end, like it's intended to be read, you cannot help but be impressed by the fact that Solomon says, "I've tried everything there is to try on the face of this earth, and I've figured it out, that the whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments." He said, "I've had the money, I've had the pleasures, I've indulged in everything there is to indulge in, and guess what? None of it got me anywhere. My purpose here is to be a child of God. My purpose here is to fear God, stay in the right relationship with Him, and do what He tells me to do. And when I do that, guess what? It works out. Things go like they're supposed to go. And it's wonderful to know in advance that I have a purpose. And then if we go to places like Psalm 19, he gives us the counsel to fulfill our purpose. And David's writing about the Word and the relationship that he has with it and the relationship that it has created between David and his God. We have a purpose. And we have the answers to fulfill that purpose. We do not have to flounder in a sea of despair. We have a goal. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 8. Paul writes, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. It may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And then he goes on to say from 12 down through 16, I hadn't got there yet, but verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have a goal. We have a purpose in life that cannot be taken away from us. And it has nothing to do with a career. It has nothing to do with an education. It has to do with who we are on the inside, the very essence of our being. How wonderful to be given the time to do the work entrusted to us. God is patient. God is patient with us. He has given us time to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It's not that He's forgotten us. It's not that He's forgotten His promise. He's waiting for us to get things right. He's given us this moment as the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. And He's given us the day in which to work, John 9 and verse 4, because Jesus said there's coming a time when it's going to get dark and you're not going to be able to get any more of that work done. But it's a blessing as long as we have time to make the most of it, to get right with Him, to seize the moment, to do the work. So never take for granted the time allotted to you. Because if there is one thing in all the years that I've spent around death and dealing with even Christians who are passing from this life, the one thing that everybody who's dying has in common is a desire for just a little more time, to get one more thing done, to make one more thing right, to address one more issue, to reach one more soul. All we have is what we have. When it's gone, it's gone. And so be wise. He tells us in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Walk like wise men, making the most of your opportunities. And repeat it again in Colossians 4 and verse 5. In summation, how wonderful to be a Christian. Can't imagine another life. Cannot imagine trying to live in this world we live in without the blessings of being in Christ Jesus. And of all those wonderful things, we're blessed above all people on the earth. And like I said, certainly you can add to my list, but make the most of what you've been given. Don't ever squander the blessings of God. If I squander what God has done for me, you know, I'm pretty certain at some point He's going to get tired of messing with me. And at some point He may revoke the blessings. And where would I be without Him? Don't ever forget to say thank you. Don't ever forget to seize them with both hands and make absolutely the most out of every blessing you have. Your Christian family, your physical family, the spiritual blessings that come in Christ Jesus, the time that you've been given, and on and on. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, though all those blessings are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the only way to be in Christ is through baptism. And so it may be that you're not experiencing those blessings in your life because you've never obeyed the gospel. They're there. In abundance, God's storehouse is overflowing, waiting to bless you tonight. And so if you need to seize them, if you need to make the most of them, start with making the most of your salvation. Because now is the appropriate time. Today's the day of salvation. Do not let that pass as we stand and sing.